continuing in the book of James. See what happens here. There we go. I think we're still continuing in the book of James. Verses 6 through 10, which we did last week, James showed us that God's grace is only received from those who have a humble spirit. He's talking about humility. And the whole tenor of the passage was about our heart towards God. When we looked at 6 through 10, it's your heart towards God. He says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it says submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Be broken over your sin. Because our sin is against a holy God. And so it's all about an attitude towards God. But now, James turns to a thing that we all battle. I would say I could just about say 100% of anybody that's lived to the age of 20 and beyond has dealt with this. They've done this probably. I don't want to be judgmental, but that's what this is about, being judgmental. And every one of us has judged somebody, haven't we? And so James is turning this focus from our relationship with God to our relationship with one another and how we deal with things. How is our heart towards others? And not just your friends, not just the ones you already get along with. But what about those ones that rub you the wrong way? How's your attitude towards them? You know, God's interested in that as well. And are we, because this is about grace, you know, that whole thing was he gives grace to the humble. And are we humbly reflecting the grace that we have received from God to those that we come in contact with each day? And so in these two verses, 11 and 12 of James chapter 4, we're going to see three spirits involving the tongue. And James has already talked a lot about the tongue in chapter 3, but he sees fit to continue. I'm just going to read these two verses real fast, and then we'll get into the text of the message. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. That's verse 10. That's the setup. We got to humble ourselves. Then, don't criticize one another, brothers. In your version, it may say evil speaking evil of someone. Don't criticize one another. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And that's where James leaves us with those two verses. And so in these two verses, we're going to see there's three spirits that we need to be aware of. First one, a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Have you ever been around someone that just seems like all they do is find fault? Find fault. You know, I mean, you could do 50 things right, they will ignore that, and the one thing you blew, boy, you could have done better there. I mean, there are people like that. And unfortunately, we've probably done that at some point. We tend to focus on the negative. Speaking evil of someone, that's the King James, speaking evil. A critical spirit usually comes in two forms. And the first one is slander. I mean, this is not a light passage here. Slander, malicious speech that is untrue. It's malicious. You know, you're not just telling a story. You're actually trying to hurt someone. You're hurting their dignity, their character, or their reputation, their name. You know, the Bible puts a lot of stock on a person's name. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Our name is a priceless asset. And we wouldn't like it if someone said something not true about us. And yet, have we done it? Probably. David even links slander to a lack of humility. David wrote, "I will destroy anyone who secretly slanders his neighbor. I cannot tolerate anyone with haughty eyes or an arrogant heart." Because, you know, when we slander someone, what we're kind of saying is, "Boy, you're messed up. I'm okay." We're setting ourselves over that. We're gonna delve into that a little more in just a second, but that's slander. And I would hope, you know, most of us probably realize that that's wrong. And hopefully most of us realize that, you know, we shouldn't do that, and so therefore we don't do that. But this next area is something else, isn't it? Because while most of us know that slander is wrong, many believe it is okay to repeat negative information if it's true. "Well, I'm just speaking the truth. I just stand on the Word of God. Word of God says that's wrong. I'm going to put it out there. I'm going to let them know. Hey, I know lying's immoral. But isn't letting people know the truth about someone a moral responsibility? I mean, shouldn't they know what kind of person that is?" So we can justify it, can't we? We can rationalize it. Others believe, okay, I shouldn't, you know, but you know what? I'm going to tell them face to face. It's okay if I tell them face to face. Those people are kind of driven by a moral compulsion, a moral compulsion to make others aware of their own faults. You ever meet someone like that? They're going to make you aware that you're just not good enough in a certain area. Proverbs has a little something to say about gossip. Isn't this true? Isn't this verse true? "A gossip's words are like choice food that goes down to one's innermost being." I mean, let's face it, let's admit it. We kind of like to hear it, don't we? "Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did?" "Oh, yeah, what? Yeah, what'd they do? What'd they say?" I mean, because our curiosity. And then, you know, we can spiritualize it too. "Well, I'd just like to know how to pray for that person." I mean, sometimes prayer meetings can turn into what? A gossip session, right? It's kind of like that thing they used to say, you know, "I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out." Yeah. I love hockey, so don't take that the wrong way. But you know, we, under the guise of prayer, you know, we get to find out what's going on. And if we admit it, yeah, we like to hear that. I mean, it's like, wow. You know, but I want to pray about it, you know. And the Bible says it. But here's the truth. You know, gossip causes a lot of problems. Proverbs also says, "Without wood, fire goes out." Now, that's deep, right? Think about it. You pull the fuel out, the fire goes out, right? Without gossip, conflict dies down. So many times when things get going, no one stops. No one stops talking. And that thing just blows up and starts enveloping. It's like a flame. It begins to go through all the people. And that's why I'm so quick here. When things are going on, I'm getting people together and say, "We need to resolve this before the talk goes." And you know what? If you do that, it's a very small flame that you can put out real easy. Without wood, fire goes out. Without gossip, conflict dies down. Two rules of thumb, folks. Whoops, wrong direction. There we go. Many people are already aware of their own faults. You know, you might feel, oh, I need to tell, you know, most of us, I mean, we kind of know where we're weak. We kind of know, yeah, I know I got a problem with that. And we may even feel bad about it, and the last thing you need is someone to come and get in your face about it. Now, sometimes people are oblivious to their situation. That's true. But a lot of the time, they're well aware that they have a shortcoming in an area, or they've done something, or, you know, whatever, and they know it's wrong, and they know they need to make it right, and they don't need you to spread stuff around. I keep going the wrong way. Second rule of thumb: unsought advice is seldom received or acted upon. You may have the best of intention. I just need to let this person know. Listen, if they didn't ask you, they're probably not going to listen. In fact, I don't know about you, but I know how I am. So if I'm not ready to receive what you might call constructive criticism, if I'm not ready to receive it, I will dig in and defend my position. That's what we tend to do. And we may know we're wrong, but you're coming at me, and it's like, you know what? I'm going to defend it. Unsought advice. You know, when you haven't asked, when someone hasn't asked you for your opinion, just keep your opinion to yourself. It's seldom received or acted upon. But now, someone comes along, and maybe you kind of build a relationship, you know, whatever. You got a relationship with somebody, and you and then they come to you and they say, you know, I've had this problem with this. What do you see that, or, you know, they're asking you. So now you have an audience. Now you have someone that wants your input. I mean, I have been down that road. You know, public speaking, whatever you do in the public like that, I have gone to people, I go to people I trust, and I go, what do I look like when I do that? Because I don't want to come across wrong. I don't want to come across in a way that, you know, unintentionally. Because you know what? Honestly, you don't know what you look like. If we could all get out of ourselves and watch ourselves for a day, we might not like ourselves very much. If we could totally disassociate, you know, if someone had one of those hidden cameras on us all day and we had no clue, and then they just played the video for 12 hours, I don't know if I could take an hour of that. Honestly. This is a hard subject because it just strikes us all, you know. But listen, the devil works hard to slander God's people. He's up there accusing you right now. You know that? The devil accuses us, Christians, before God. Oh, look at Mike. Look at him. He's preaching on being judgmental. Do you know anybody more judgmental than Mike? He's probably up there right now doing that. Right now. You know anybody more critical than Mike? And look at God, you got him doing this? Really? If we have a critical spirit, here's the truth though, okay? The devil does this. I expect nothing less from him. But if we have a critical spirit, own this, we are doing the work of the devil. Think about it. If we have a critical spirit, we're just playing right into the devil's hands. Why does he need to sow discord and strife when he's got us to do it? we must refrain from any speech which runs down someone else, even if it's true. Even if it's true. Gossip and criticism are rooted in self-righteousness. That's the root of it. I know this isn't pleasant. Everybody's really quiet. It's one of the seven deadly sins, right? Gossip. Not good. So, we have a critical spirit, and we have a judgmental spirit. The person who judges another. A person that judges another sets themselves up as a substitute for the law, and in a sense becomes a critic of the law. It's like, hey, I know that's wrong, and so I'm not going to let God convict them. You know, I think God's got me here on this earth to convict people. You know, He's using me. You know, we can spiritualize it. But we become a critic of the law, like the law doesn't go far enough, and so we got to point it out. Do you understand it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict someone's heart? The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And when you say something wrong or do something wrong, and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, do you not realize it? Absolutely you do. And I've had to go back and apologize to people because I just tell them what I think. And then I get home or whatever, and I'm sitting there thinking about how that went down, and I'm thinking, you know what? I need to go back and talk to those people and apologize. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to the consciences of people. You have a conscience, but you know the conscience. Well, there's a little saying, it's a good goad, but it's a lousy guide. In other words, a conscience can prick you to do something. But, you know, that little saying, let your conscience be your guide. Look, there's a lot of people in good conscience have done some pretty bad stuff. It takes the Holy Spirit to mold our conscience to where it's something that pleases God. We need to understand that pricking people's consciences is God's work, not ours. Now, He may use my words today to prick somebody out here, but that's not me coming up in your face saying, hey, you did this or that, or, you know, I'm judging you, blah, blah. No, I'm giving you truth out of the Word of God. And if the Word, you know, on any given Sunday, if that truth pricks your heart, that's the Holy Spirit working on you on that particular thing. I've after a message, I'll usually have a few people come up to me and say, oh, that did this. Three different. If three people come up, it's three different things. Because God takes one verse and applies it 47 different ways in someone's life. That's God. That's not me. Think of the Pharisees. They did the same thing. They were just walking around judging everyone. They had 400 and something extra rules that's not in Scripture. And then they'd walk around and, you know, remember, they did it with Jesus a bunch of times, right? And why did He always pick the Sabbath to do all that stuff? You know, do you realize He really didn't? He was doing it all week. But if He ran into somebody that was blind on the Sabbath and they asked Him to heal him, He'd heal him on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were like, oh. And Jesus would look at him and go, if your ox fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't you get him out? Yeah. well, then why shouldn't I heal this person? Is a person not more important than an ox? Yes. Judgmental spirit. Now, let me make this clear. I know this really isn't preaching today, but it's just the way it's coming out, folks. James is not saying that Christians are to never make judgments. Understand this. Okay, we are not to have a judgmental spirit, but James is not saying that Christians are never to make judgments. James does not forbid evaluation, but rather condemnation. Because what do we typically do when we judge somebody? We are not just judging them. We are judge, jury, and executioner. We condemn them. Oh, look at what they did. Blah, 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 blah. And it may be totally true, but it is not our place to do that. It is evaluate. Hey, we are to be wise. We are to see, you know, when somebody's doing something that's not right or whatever, you know, we need to be aware of that. We need to evaluate that situation. But it is not our place to condemn them. That's us putting ourselves in place of God, and we're going to get to that. Look at Matthew. This is the passage that I had Dave read. It says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged." Now, there's right there, we could just stop right there and all of us would be ahead. Right there. "For with the judgment you use, you will be judged." You know, if you're really judgmental on somebody, you're going to find out that other people are going to judge you just as harshly. That's what that's saying. And in the end, God will judge you for your judgmental spirit as well. "And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Then it gets into it. Why? I love, you know, you don't think Jesus had a sense of humor. You read these things. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log in your own?" Get the picture of a log sticking out of someone's eye. A log. Right? A log. And can you get the picture of, hey, I got a piece of dirt in my eye. Can you get it out? And some guy with a log sticking out of his is bending over. "Here, let me get that out for you." And you'd be sitting there going, "No, I'll just live with the speck, okay?" Because you're going to do more damage than good, right? You understand? He says, "Well, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye?" Hypocrite. Ouch. 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 You see, he can judge that because he's God. First, take the log out of your eye. See, he's not saying don't judge, don't, you know, you're never to do that. But he's saying, you know what? First, get your vision clear. And then you can see. He's not saying never take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's saying make sure you're good first. You know, as Jesus said, you know, let he cast the first stone that has no sin. Then he told the woman what? He says, "Where are those that condemn you?" They're gone. And he says, "Well, neither do I condemn you." So why are we running around condemning people? Hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye. Then you can see to help someone else. So we say Jesus isn't saying never. He's saying you better do it the right way, with the right motive. Jesus does not forbid judgment. He forbids mean-spirited believers from exercising it while refusing to deal with the sin in their own life. You got sin in your life? You better work on your own house. I've had people come up to me, blah, blah, blah. I go, look, I got enough issues to take care of right here. I can't be worried about all that. Now, I understand that, you know, I have a position and I do get involved in a lot of things. That just ups the responsibility on me to have my own act together. It's called hypocrisy. When you're a mess and you're trying to help someone else, that's hypocrisy. Jesus said that. You know, I know Dick's going to laugh on this one. Because I've done it, he's done it, I bet 99% of you have done it. Have you ever judged somebody that cut you off on traffic or something? Guy cuts you off, right? You idiot, where'd you learn how to drive? Blah, blah. I mean, we just called him an idiot. We've condemned them. You know, they should be shot. They should never, never be behind the wheel again. I mean, we've said all that. Yeah, everybody's laughing because y'all done it. Yeah. Everyone of you has done it. If you drive. My mother-in-law's never done it. She's never driven. But she's seen me pass judgment on others. She's heard me pass judgment. I guarantee you. But you know what's funny is? Every one of us has cut someone off at one time or another too, haven't we? But we had justified it. Well, I've never been here before, so I should... Well, maybe that guy's never been here before either. It just cut you off, right? Right? The judgment... Remember that verse? The judgment you use will be judged. Yeah, we don't want to remember that, Funny how that works, though, right? I mean, that's a nice illustration because we're all guilty, pretty much, except Lou. But we're all guilty. And it's funny, but yet... It's a piercing truth at the same time that we judge. And it's not like we never made a bonehead move behind the wheel, because we have. Which kind of leads me, I thought of this morning, because I go over everything in the morning and then God rearranges stuff. So I have a third rule of thumb that's not on your notes. If you are not part of the problem or part of the solution, keep your mouth shut and stay out of it. Is that not true? Should that not be? I've had people come up to me in the past, not here, but at another church. I had people come up to me and say, you really need to talk to so-and-so because they got all blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, really? I go, why should I talk to him? You're the one that saw it. And I go, are you involved in that situation? No. Are you willing to be a part of the solution? Are you willing to get involved to help solve the situation? Well, no, that's why I came to you. Well, then just shut up. I know that sounds harsh, but if you're not part of the problem, if you're part of the problem, then you need to be involved and you need to solve it. But if you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, just mind your own business. And quit spreading stuff around to other people that aren't part of the problem and part of the solution. So that's the third rule of thumb. Do you realize how much nicer the world would be if everybody abided by that? That's the third rule of thumb. So we have a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. Don't criticize one another. He who criticizes a brother judges his brother, criticizes the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But then there's a third spirit, the questioning spirit. And notice that this spirit is capitalized. The other spirit is ours. That's small s. That's our spirit. We're critical. We're judgmental, and we have no right to be. But then there's the Holy Spirit. And he's questioning. Because you see, ultimate judgment is for God alone. It's not our place. Do we need to evaluate? Sometimes we do, and then make a wise decision based on that evaluation. But it is not our place to be judge, jury, and executioner. That's for God. That's for God alone. Now, we need to use judgment. Hey, somebody's out there doing stuff. You know, maybe you got a quote-unquote friend that's trying to get you to do stuff. You need to judge and say, wow, what you're doing is not right. Therefore, I'm going to be wise and not go with you. Now, that's useful judgment. But you see, you're not condemning them. You're using judgment to say, you know what? That guy's going in places I need not go. They're doing things I shouldn't be doing. It's going to cause problems that I don't want to be a part of. That's good judgment, but it's not judging them. You see, it's good to have good judgment. It is not good to judge others. You just see what it's about. God's going to deal with them. And you could even try and help them a little bit. You can say, you know what, you're asking me to do this, but you know, that's really against the word of God, and I don't think God's going to bless that, and I'm just going to, you don't condemn them, you just say, I'm just not going to do that. And maybe that'll put a thought in their head, and maybe God will use that to prick their conscience, not you pricking their conscience. Let God do it. You know, in husbands and wives I talk, and it's like, you know, like sometimes I feel like my wife is the Holy Spirit, you know, she's we'll be sitting somewhere and preacher or somebody will say something and I know, man, I'm sitting there, I know. And she's like, bleh. And I'm like, really? It goes back to that rule of thumb. I already know I got that issue. I don't need you to do this to me. But you know, we got to be careful not to try and be somebody else's Holy Spirit. Ultimate judgment is for God alone. Who is able to save? See how James puts it? He says there's one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who is able to save? It isn't you. You can't save anyone. We can present truth to people. And I'm not necessarily just talking about salvation. It includes that. But, you know, you can give people biblical truth on Jesus. But if they get saved, that was a work of God. It was not you doing it. God's the one that forgives them, saves them, imparts His Holy Spirit to them, and then tries to use them as they go through their Christian walk. But you don't actually save them. And you know, you may have some words of advice for someone, and they may be true. But if it works out for them, you didn't save them. They made a decision to follow the Word of God, and that's what saved them. Our God is mighty to save. You know, it's, who is able to save? Who is able to destroy? Interesting word. Interesting word. The word destroy means utterly destroy, but it does not mean extinction. Okay? You need to understand this. Does not mean extinction. What it's talking about is loss. And it doesn't mean loss of your being, because there's certain persuasions that they interpret this verse that God will just destroy you. And that's where they get their theology that there's no hell, you're just destroyed. There is a hell. It is real. It is forever. And you don't play games with that theology because it misleads people. But it's talking about a loss, but not of being, but of well-being. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him, capital H. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Same word. The word in James is exactly the same word as the word in Matthew. When you go back to the Greek, it's the same exact word. And it's funny, when you look up that word, there are places in the Bible where that word does mean, like, obliterated. But not in this text and not in the one in Matthew. Who's able to save? Who's able to destroy? Who's able to judge? Who are you? You know, it's like kind of rhetorical. Who's able to save and destroy? Well, not you. That's the inferred response. Not you. So, who are you to judge your neighbor? You're not able to save. You're not able to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? If we judge, we are setting ourselves above the law and above God. We're taking God off the pedestal, or behind the bench, if you will, and we're installing ourselves there. Listen, we can judge sin. In other words, if I see somebody stealing, I know that's wrong. I can judge that. I can say, wow, that's wrong. But I'm still judging it imperfectly, because I'm not a perfect judge. We don't know the heart. Somebody could steal something, and yeah, they're stealing because it's malicious, it's greed, it's whatever. But sometimes people steal because they're hungry and they steal food, or their family's starving and they... Now, is it still sin? Yes, it's wrong to steal, whether you're hungry, whether or not. It's still wrong, but God judges the heart. And he's a God of grace and mercy. And he applies grace and mercy where grace and mercy is needed. And many times we see somebody doing something and we judge it based on what we see. We don't know their heart. We don't know what's leading them to do that. It's not excusing their sin. It's simply saying we don't know the whole picture. And I got a verse to back it up. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both what? Bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. You see, God knows the intentions of the heart. You don't. In fact, the Bible tells us we can't even really read our own heart very accurately. And if I can't even read my own heart, how in the world can I read yours? Who are we to judge another person? Hey, I mean, absolutely. I see somebody stealing. I know that's wrong. And it's wrong no matter what the circumstances. It's still wrong. But you know what? Sometimes grace is involved. Sometimes grace is needed. Sometimes mercy is needed. And rather than condemning them, maybe we just need to help them in some way. The scriptures tell us best. I've listed the scriptures on your sheet, but I've got them printed up here. Look at this. Judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. You better be glad of that. Because if all we got was judgment and not mercy, we'd all be going to hell right now. We'd all be on our way. Because you know what? If you want to judge me, I'm guilty. And so are you. Bible says what? There is none good, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. But praise the Lord that mercy triumphs over judgment. Should he uses mercy on us, should we not have mercy on others as well? Proverbs. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. And what's interesting is you can eat it either way. If you use good words to life, there's going to be wonderful fruits going to come of that, and you'll get to partake of that, and it's going to be a blessing to everyone. Or you can be judgmental and have that poison tongue that just everything you say damages, and there's going to be fruit of that, and you are going to partake of that fruit too, and it won't be very pleasant. You know, it's really amazing how lightly we take the things we say. We say things without even thinking. We draw conclusions without even taking a breath to kind of gather ourselves. And, you know, we're just quick. That's why James said way back in, I think, chapter 1, he said, you know, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. But I mean, so many times, the minute the word hits our ear, we're locked and loaded and ready to unload a salvo without even hearing the whole matter. And then when someone's trying to explain, we're not even listening, we're just reloading. Swift to hear, slow to speak. I love this one. No foul language is to come from your mouth. I think in the King James it says corrupt language should come out of your mouth. But only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. The things that you say give grace to those who hear. What's grace? Unmerited favor. In other words, getting what you don't deserve. So, you may say, well, that person doesn't deserve it. Well, that's what grace is. Giving people something good that they don't deserve. That's what got you into heaven. God's grace. Through grace you are saved. Not a works. It's His grace. I don't deserve heaven and neither do you. But we get it. That's grace. That person may not deserve a kind word, but you know what? In essence, neither do I. But I should give them a kind word. That's grace. You know that, I don't know, some of you probably never heard of this group, but it's Building 429. It's a group. And you always wonder, what's Building 429? That's where they get it, right there. It's Ephesians 4:29. And it says, building up someone in need. That's what that group, that's where they got that. It's about lifting someone up that's in need. And you know what we tend to do? They're in need and we just kind of step on them while they're down, you know? Listen, if you are looking for the bad in people, you will surely find it. Because guess what? We all have a sin nature. So there's no shortage of material to work with. We need to start looking for the good in people. And if you can't find it, then maybe they just need a good word. Maybe they just need to be lifted up a little. Your speech should always be gracious. There that word is again. Seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, you know, when something's salty makes you want more. You ever tried it? That's why Lay's says you can't only eat just one. They got so much salt on that daggone chip. You gotta have another one, right? I mean, it's just, or even a pretzel, right? I mean, there was no salt on there. How many pretzels would you eat? One. And you might not even swallow that one. Salt makes you want more. And if someone's speaking graciously to us, It just makes you want more. So our speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, seasoned with things that make them want to hear more. If you're critical or judgmental, are they really going to want to hear more? Do you want to hear more when someone's critical or judgmental with you? No. And it's why? So that you may know how you should answer each person. You know, if somebody's got issues, they're doing things, and you see that it's wrong, there's a way you should answer that. And you should answer it with grace and mercy and salt. You want to attract them to start doing what's right. And then maybe even find the motive. Why are they doing that? Because maybe it's something you can fix. You know, maybe they just need some help. And instead of putting them down, we ought to just help them. A fitting prayer for all of us. Lord, help me to be kind in my evaluations and merciful in my judgments. Man, if we all did that, that would be reflecting God's grace. Is He not kind to us and merciful to us? And we are supposed to be like Jesus. We are to reflect Jesus to the world. And so that would mean, hey, let's show a little mercy. Let's show a little grace. Let's build people up. You know, in our body here, we have a lot of that. I mean, we have a lot of people that care and love and help one another, and it's really wonderful. And that's why the people that come here want to be here. And as loving and as non-judgmental, if you will, that we are, we still have those folks in our lives, though, don't we, that we tend to pass judgment on. We need to think about that. We need to let God really address that in our heart. And maybe then we'll start reflecting God's grace in a greater way. We should always be growing. God's grace. There may be someone here today that you have not experienced God's grace. And what I mean by that is, it is true for every person that has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Himself, that we have sinned, that we have come short of God's glory, that we deserve punishment forever in a place called hell. But praise the Lord, He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. And when He died, He paid the price, and then God rose Him from the dead in victory over sin and death. And if we place our faith and trust in Him, God says, I will forgive you, I will adopt you into my family, and you will have a place forever with me in heaven. That's grace. And maybe there's someone here today, you have never asked God to forgive you. You have never admitted that you have a need for forgiveness. Today could be your day. Is the Holy Spirit pricking you right now? You need to respond to that. For the rest of us, do you always find fault? Are you critical? Are you judgmental? Might need to kind of go to the Lord about that. We're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. And as part of the invitation, I always want to give everyone a chance. The Bible speaks of not being unworthy to take the Lord's Supper, to take it seriously. And what that simply means is if during this time, whether it had anything to do with the message or not, but if God pricked you in some way that something's not right, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can just go to Him, ask Him to forgive you, make things right between you and God, and if He has pricked you in a way that you need to go to someone, then you just need to tell them, okay, Lord, you've pricked me. I get it. I need to go to that person. Just ask them to forgive me, or you know, whatever the situation may be. You make that right. And then you can take the Lord's Supper with a clean conscience, with a spirit that's at rest with God. The invitation is yours. Respond to what God is doing in you. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I have never received the grace of God. I have never asked Him to forgive me. I don't know if I would go to heaven today if I died. Is there anybody like that? I just want to pray for you. As far as I know, everyone here knows the Lord. I hope that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to be a little quicker to hear, a little slower to speak. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. A lot of hands. I know that's a subject I know we're all susceptible to. God bless you. How many would say, I do. I admit it. I have a little bit of a critical spirit. I have a little bit of a judgmental spirit. Anybody like that? I just want to confess it. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these that lifted their hands, Lord, that they've admitted to You that You've pricked them today, Lord. I pray, Lord, You would guide them in what they would do. Lord God, that they would settle some things, whatever it might be. That You would be pleased with them, Lord, whatever it may be. Lord God, I pray that You would deal in hearts right now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kathy plays, you do business with God. This is your opportunity. If you need prayer, you can come forward. If you want to take care of business right where you sit, you do so. But don't let this moment pass. Deal with God right now as He has led you. Father, we come before You. We know, Lord, You've brought things to my mind, and I know I fall short of Your glory. Lord God, I praise You and thank You for Your grace and mercy. I praise and thank You for Your forgiving spirit, Lord. Thank You for showing us these things out of Your word, Lord, that we would be more like Jesus. And Lord God, I ask You, Lord, to bless each one that knows in their heart that they have some work to do in this area, Lord. And Lord, give us the grace, give us the mercy, give us the power that we need from You, Lord, to do what is right, to say what is right, to be pleasing to You. Help us, Lord, indeed, to be swift to hear and slow to speak to Your glory, Lord. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray this. Amen.